Well, good morning, everyone. Trust you're doing okay. Appreciate it, your sharing, Henry, this morning. Henry always has some quotable quotes for me, always memorable. If the truck's going to go down, it's going to go down, right? Thanks for sharing that story, especially praying with your teammates there. That's great. I just have a few things to say. First of all, where's Daniel? He snuck off. Oh, okay. Daniel just shared a great praise item with me. I'm not sure how many years it's been since he was diagnosed with melanoma. 5 years now? Okay. So anyway, Daniel goes in for checks, and then he just told me today after the check in Edmonton this week, he's all clear, all good for 5 years? Something like that? Yeah. So anyway, praise the Lord for his healing on for Daniel, and I know he was encouraged as he spoke to me this morning. So, and with that in mind, I think you know we need to pray for a few others with our little banged up here. And Norm, if you don't mind, I'll mention you. It's banged up knee, and pray for him. I think you're going to attempt to go back to work, but we'll see how it goes. And pray for you can talk to Norm about that knee. And Andrea is still suffering with her concussion. She's here. She's doing better. So we thank the Lord for that. That's great. So my wife is home with a migraine as well. So you can pray for her. So, and I know there's lots of unspoken requests and challenges that we face. So let's just pause in prayer as we prepare our hearts and minds for God's word. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your love for us. Your word says your love is unfailing, that you are our refuge and our strength. And in our distress, we can come to you at any time because you are a God that cares about us. And so, Lord, we just give you praise for bringing healing to Daniel. We thank you for this wonderful report of being all clear for so long. And so we give you praise and glory for what you have done. And we continue to pray for Andrea, bring healing to the concussion she's had. We pray for Norm that she'll touch his knee. And as he tries to go back to work, that we just pray that you'll give him wisdom and strength and healing to that knee. And I pray for my wife as well, that you encourage her as she tries to beat out this migraine this morning. And I'm sure there's many other requests, Lord, in this time. And but we just bring them before you. And because we know that you are a God who is faithful to us and that you are a God who cares about our every need. And so as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to us, open our hearts. May we be challenged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like I'm ringing. Is my mic a little too high? Up, up, up. Okay. All right. Does that sound better? Maybe? Okay. So each of us have been to school before. And some of you are still going to school. And sometimes we take, you know, go back for extra courses and upgrades and take weekend seminars and courses. But the ultimate goal of going to school is to actually practice what we learned, right? It's actually doing it. It's actually living. So James 1:22 says, in a similar way, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So let's not think that taking classes or doing Bible study, for example, is all we need to do. We've been talking about perseverance for like 2 months. And we have learned from the example of people like Abraham and others, this crowd of witnesses. But this morning I want to talk about the how. How to actually persevere. The doing of perseverance. So listening is good. Listening to what other people have done is great. But listening is meaningless without putting into practice all that we've heard. Turning, listening, the modeling into actions of obedience in our life. So this morning, let's talk about the how of perseverance, mostly taken from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, but other passages as well. So we're going to get right to it. First of all, get rid of any weight that slows you down. This is from the first verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. And then let us run with endurance the race God has set up for us. You know, the author has in mind a runner, perhaps in a marathon. And if the runner is going to make it to the finish line, he must remove any weight that could hinder his progress. I think as people who know athletics, we understand this well. Way back in the first century, during the Olympics, the runners would arrive at the starting line wearing long, flowing, colorful robes. But right before the race began, they would completely disrobe, stripping down all of their gorgeous, colorful garments, strip them aside, lay them beside the track. And some even ran completely naked. You don't have to take it literally this morning, just get the symbol here. They, of course, didn't want anything to impede their running, their stride. And so it is with us in our journey of faith. And so the author of Hebrews is identifying basically two things to strip off. First of all, any weight that hinders. And then secondly, any sin that could trip us up. So let's talk about the first one. Let's talk about the weight that we have to take off. Moses, as you know, was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And consequently, he grew up in royalty and the comforts of Egyptian royalty. If he would have stayed in Pharaoh's courts, he would have been, you know, living a very comfortable life. But God has marked out for him a certain race, as he does for all of us. And that for him was to lead his people out of Egypt. That was his calling. And so Hebrews 11:25 says this, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So Moses had to strip off the royal privileges for the sake of God's call upon his life to release God's people from slavery. For Moses, staying in Egypt was this weight, it was this hindrance he must abandon. If you remember Abraham, he had to leave his household, his background, to obey what God had in mind for him. For Moses, it would not be easy to lead your people out of slavery. It meant abandoning what you grew up with, Egypt. In a similar way, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, soldiers don't get tied up in affairs of civilians, but they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So as you know, once you're in the military, when you sign up with them, you can't be distracted by civilian life because your full attention has to be the duties of a soldier. So the question is, what could be the weights for you? What could be the distractions for you? They could be lots of things. They could be hobbies. They could be ambitions. They could be your job. It could be financial gain. It could be becoming popular. Now, most of the things I mentioned are not, you know, inherently bad things. But even good things can distract us from the main thing. Each person must judge for themselves before the Lord what may be a hindrance to you according to God's call upon your life. God has called each of us to be a follower of Jesus and to make disciples. Did you know that? You've been called to be a follower of Jesus and to make disciples. What are the things that distract you from this calling? What may be distracting you from truly being renewed in Jesus Christ, helping the church be renewed so that you can reach the lost? That's our calling. Good things can distract us from the main thing, running the race God has called for each of you. Whatever those distractions may be, take them up before the Lord and determine what you need to strip off. So that might take some time. Just to hunker down and ask the Lord the question, Lord, what are the distractions? And they could be good things, but God is asking you to do something. Take it up before the Lord. What are the distractions that are weighing me down? Secondly, throw off sin that can trip you up. Sin will trip us up. I mean, even good things, as we mentioned, can trip us up. But certainly sin. It trips us up to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If good things can trip us up, then certainly things that are not of the will of God will certainly trip you up. If what we're doing is against the will of God or His desire for us, it can tangle us up spiritually, morally, emotionally, and therefore it is something we have to get rid of. So if a runner sustains, for example, an injury to his leg, what should the runner do? Well, the runner has to stop. He has to bring, healing. It has to get better. He has to bandage it. He has to do everything he can do to heal that leg before he can move on again. And so in the same way, if you have some spiritual thing going on that is hampering your life walk with God, then you got to slow down, you got to deal with it. So there are several ways that sin can trip us up. All right. Does that work? There you go. Okay. The first one is personal sin. Personal sin can be a weakness that you have. Whatever it is, we cannot allow it to master us. It could be an issue such as pornography. It could be alcoholism. It could be workaholism. It may be just simply an unhealthy need to self-medicate, whatever that may be, your mind and your body. You're doing it just to get by. Instead of the love of Christ as your all-sufficiency, we have basically replaced Jesus with a cheap substitute that will entangle our soul. It trips us up. Some have the need to always please people. That trips them up from pleasing the Lord because their motivation is always to make people happy. God may ask you to follow Him in ways that don't make everyone happy. You think about Moses. God called him to lead the people out of Israel, and my goodness sakes, he had a grumpy bunch of people, but he had to fight through it, right? If his life was about making people happy, he would get nowhere. So I encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord, resist your pride, and ask the Lord to search your heart to help you identify some personal sin. Maybe talk to a mature person in Christ to help you deal with that sin and eradicate that sin. We need to throw off anything that entangles us, any sin that trips us up. It could also be the guilt of past sins. Sometimes the guilt of past sins imprisons us spiritually and emotionally. Peter says, some of you have forgotten that you have been forgiven and cleansed from past sins, right? You know, I have a pastor friend who had an accident when he was in college, and he just struggled with the feelings of guilt because of this. So it was a hunting accident, and he was hunting with his friends during college, and his rifle went off accidentally, but it struck one of his friends and struck him down. Thankfully, he was not killed, but he was badly injured. And, of course, it was, you know, just an accident. It wasn't on purpose. But he had to deal with feelings of guilt for a long, long time. We're talking years here. He could not forgive himself for years over his carelessness. But consider Paul. Before he knew Christ, he was basically a religious terrorist, persecuting Christians and even murdering them. He even gave approval to Stephen's stoning. This is in Acts chapter 8. But after Saul, who turned to Paul, renamed Paul, encountered Jesus Christ, he experienced God's amazing grace and forgiveness. I mean, do you think that Paul had reasons to feel guilty and regret? Well, he had tons of reasons to feel guilty. I mean, he talks about it in several of his letters. I am the worst of all sinners. I persecuted the church. But in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says this, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul knew that he had to leave his past behind and embrace God's rich forgiveness so that he could be freed up. There you go, right? Freed up to do God's mission to save the lost. And so whatever issue you might face, embrace the forgiveness of Christ in the same way that Paul did. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He's not letting his past sins and issues bring him down. He's looking forward. He's being motivated by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's unforgiveness that could trip you up. This is a huge one. Some people are distracted by resentment, bitterness. It could be very subtle, or anger, because of something that happened to them that hurt them in some way. And the memory of this past hurt keeps strangling their emotions. They can't get unstuck emotionally and spiritually. But just as God has graciously forgiven you, you must forgive those who hurt you, whether it's small, medium, or big. And if we don't, we don't live in peace and victory. We don't need to play the victim when Christ calls you more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors because Jesus has forgiven us and we can receive that forgiveness and therefore we can forgive others. We don't need to live a defeated life of unforgiveness. So seek Christ, seek help to strip off the sins of unforgiveness. That's a big one. Keep your eyes or your imagination on Jesus, where you find his strength. So the author of Hebrews continues, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We need to remember something about Jesus. He's already run the race, and he's run it victoriously. He knows how to run it. He knows how to finish it. He successfully fought against temptations from the evil one. He successfully fought against the opposition in Jerusalem. In all that Jesus faced, the Bible tells us that he did not retaliate or sin. Isn't that amazing? That's why we need to follow Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." He understands the pressures we go through. But Jesus is not only our example. Let's remember that Jesus himself strengthens us and empowers us. So Jesus is not someone simply to copy, but we find spiritual and emotional strength through him and in him. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There where we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us in the need when we need him most." You know, in our relationship with Jesus, we actually find real practical help to run this race. Paul says in Ephesians, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with all power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being." Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." You know, this is why your devotional time with Jesus is so crucial to this race. Just as Jesus very often snuck away to pray, to be with his Father, we need to be connected with Jesus to be empowered. You have to go there because you need Jesus' empowerment. You know, just as branches need its nutrients and hydration from the vine, we must abide in Christ for strength. Again, we know this verse, don't we? John 15:5-6, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." When we attach ourselves to Jesus as our vine, he imparts to you godly characteristics such as perseverance and steadfastness, godliness, to keep us on the race that God has set out for us. Now, in the USA Today, it's a newspaper, there's an article about three ultra marathoners, I guess. And these guys know endurance. They're amazing athletes. So for 111 days, these three guys, Charlie Engel, Ray Cahab, and Kevin Lynn, ran the equivalent of two marathons a day in order to cross the Sahara Desert. Thank you, brother. Yeah. And so the Sahara Desert, I mean, that's a long way. So they touched the waters of the Senegal and went through places like Mauritania, Mali, Niger, Libya, and Egypt, and then touched the waters of the Red Sea. And along the way, this trio faced, you know, horrendous natural challenges. The blazing sun in the afternoon at 100 degrees and jarring, freezing nights, sandstorms and tendonitis and violent sickness and the usual aches and pains and blisters. But they say that the biggest challenge that they faced along the way was summed up in one word. You know what that would be? Water. Where do you find pure, good water that's not going to make you sick? The cleanest water that could refresh you, because Everyone knows without water, you're dead, right? You need water. They knew that this is the one thing that they needed, or else the race was done. It was over. They needed water. But you know, in the most similar way, our most precious commodity for running this race is living water. Without living water, we're done. We can't run this race. But Jesus himself said, I am the springs of living water. But the big difference for us in this comparison to this ultra marathoners in Sahara is that living water of Christ is always available to you. Always available. Even in the wildernesses of life, Jesus' living water himself is always available to you. The question is, are you going there for living water? Are you seeking him? Are you sinking your life into the vine where you found the nutrients and the hydration? He is the source of living water. Jesus is the one you seek when you are spiritually thirsty. You seek his face. That is how we persevere. We keep going back to Jesus, the source of living water. Number four, accept discipline from God as evidence of his love for you. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and 6. It's basically a copy of Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, and it goes like this. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Maybe we need to change our thinking about suffering, trials, and loss. Because it seems to me these are ways in which God disciplines us for our good, as evidence that he actually loves us. You know, discipline in parenting seems to be frowned upon these days. We, of course, must stay clear away from any kind of emotional and physical abuse. So we're not talking about that. But when children are not disciplined for wrongs, or have not been taught proper boundaries, or have never heard the word no before, or never challenged to take on responsibilities in the home, you know what's going to happen, right? They will become lazy. They will become stubborn. They will become spoilt. They will become entitled. It's not a good scene. All human children need discipline. Now, I'm not going to read it, but the rest of the passage in Hebrews 12, 7 to 11 goes on to say that parental discipline is both normal, expected, and wise. It's just the way things are. But then it makes a connection with us and God. Since children respected the discipline of their father, should we not submit to the discipline of God, our Father in heaven? That's why I say it's kind of a different way of thinking. When you think of suffering, when you think of loss, maybe God is showing you his love through discipline. It's just hard for us to think that way. You know, when I was a boy, I remember the sting of discipline. And honestly, I didn't fully appreciate the benefits of this discipline at the time it was happening, right? I mean, I wasn't happy about it. I mean, who does, right? You feel the sting of discipline. In the same way, when you go through loss or some hardship of various kinds, you're probably not immediately thinking that God is allowing you to go through this for your own benefit. That's not what immediately comes to mind. We would rather not have to go through it, right? So we pray against it. Lord, take it away. That's very common. We don't want to go through it. But Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. And it is. But then it says, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So the question is, how can we allow God to train us through discipline? How well we persevere does not happen through bitterness, but by embracing a new attitude that God disciplines us in love to strengthen us and to renew us and to shape our character into the image of Christ. James went as far and said, count it all joy, my friends, when you face trials and tribulations of many kinds. He just cuts to the chase. Look, it's an opportunity for God to mold your life. Be joyful, it's happening to you. God really does care about you. Scottish minister from the 19th century, Oswald Chambers, said this, perseverance means more than endurance, more than simply holding on until the end. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. So God is aiming at the saint, cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain. And every once in a while, the saint says, I can't take it anymore. Have you been there before? Or I don't like this. Take it away. The Lord just keeps on stretching. God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight. And then he lets the arrow fly. I like that. God stretches us. He disciplines us for his purposes, but we must entrust ourselves into the hands of God, humble ourselves before him, and ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? It's okay to ask God those questions. What can I learn from you from what I'm going through? Entrust yourself into the hands of God and let him teach you. Abide in him. Stay in relationship with him. He knows you intimately. He loves you. And he wants to transform your life. And somehow, as we look at all the stories in the Old Testament and the New, men and women of God are shaped by suffering and God and opposition. That's how God changes us. Finally, how do we persevere? We choose not to be discouraged. Do you ever get tired and discouraged? I know I do. And I know you too. You get discouraged as well. Galatians 6:9 says this, and you know this passage well. Let us not become weary in doing good, but at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The key is this last part. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You know, the devil will try to get you to quit through discouragement. It seems to be the most common way. He's trying to discourage Christians. When we're discouraged, we say things like this in our own minds. I can't take this anymore. I don't want to do it. We resist. We get stubborn. I'm done with this. I quit. And then our attitudes shift to something more negative. A barrage of negative emotions just invades our spirit and even our body changes. But God's word says to us, don't give up. It's a choice. Don't give up. 1923, leading up to the 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell of Scotland, of course, some of you know who Eric Liddell is, right? He's made famous by the movie Chariots of Fire and the book, I think, that goes along with it, who became a missionary after that. Vibrant Christian. But he was running the 440-yard race, kind of like the 400-meter, one lap around the track. It was a competition between Wales and Scotland and England. And when the race began, there was a lot of shoving and pushing and jockeying to get inside the inside lane, which is typical of this race. And Eric Liddell got tangled up into the feet of the British athlete, J.J. Gills. And Liddell tumbled to the track. And he sat on the track just dazed for a moment, not knowing if he should get up or if he could get up. And then he heard the official scream, get up, run. And so Eric jumped to his feet. He took off after the pack, which is now like a good 20 yards ahead. And so when you're running the 440-yard run, when the pack is 20 yards ahead, I mean, it gets completely deflating. I mean, you think it's just done, right? I mean, this is just a quarter mile. And that's a big distance to make up. But in his unorthodox way of running, Liddell just took off after the pack. He pulled into fourth place, 10 yards behind the leader, J.J. Gillies. With 40 yards to go, he pulled into third and then to second. And then right at the tape, he stuck out his chest and he passed Gillies, winning the race, and then he collapsed in a heap on the track in complete exhaustion. So what's discouraging you? Well, there's COVID, of course. What a wet blanket, eh? How about your marriage? What about your children? What about finances? What about your job? Now, this might sound a little harsh, maybe a bit mean, but I say it in love and I say it to myself. If you're living in a state of discouragement, that is a choice you have made. That makes sense? If you're living in a state of discouragement, it is a choice you have made. Discouragement is a choice because discouragement comes from thinking negative thoughts and discouraging thoughts. Sure, we all face discouragement. We all do, but it's about whether you're deciding to camp there, right? It's how you respond is the key. And so like Eric Liddell, you get up. You just get up. You seek help in all that you can, and you get up. You choose to look at the finish line in a spiritual sense, where Jesus is, the author and finisher of our faith. We choose to look at the finish line, not the problem. And so God asks us to do the same thing. He asks us to look to Him, not on our weaknesses. We throw ourselves upon Jesus, not our circumstances. We're weak, aren't we? And so we always go to the discouraging side, the negative side. I can't do it. We always let the circumstances play against us. But God says, look to me. And so the famous verse, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, right? And then Philippians 4:6-7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and petition, there's the how. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. He had to throw that one in there too. But it's sage advice. With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and that tells you the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the how. The Bible says doesn't necessarily say it's a piece of cake or it's easy at all. Because to get up is a choose to fight. It's a choose to fight with the power and strength that God gives you. It's hunkering down in your prayer closet and seeking God's face. It's critically important. How we move from anxiety and discouragement to stop wallowing in self-pity is to choose to pray and worship and give God thanks in everything. Then comes the promise when we fight through it. God's peace comes, a peace that transcends all understanding and protects the heart and mind from despair through Jesus Christ. In short, we simply need to choose to rely on Jesus, and you will not falter. So be encouraged, my friends. I know this has not been an easy, well, we said this last year, right? 2020. It hasn't not been an easy year. Here we are in a new year. We're still saying the same thing. The circumstances haven't changed. They might change a bit. Who knows what the future is? But our response or how we respond remains the same, right? Seek the face of the Lord. Hunker down and worship Him and trust Him. Shall we pray? Lord, may we go beyond listening to Your word, but actually doing what You tell us. To actually trust You. To actually persevere. To actually get up. To actually open Your word and allow it to sink deep into our soul. To listen to Your voice. And never to quit. Always to obey. Always to do the will of God. And Lord, may we find it within our own spirit to humble ourselves, not only before You, but to our friends and brothers in Jesus Christ, and say, I need Your help. I need Your prayer. May we function as a loving body of followers who follow Jesus together. Lord, we ask for Your help on that. And so we just pause to say, thank You, Lord, that You give us Your power, that You strengthen us, that You give us everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of You. And so we pray these things in Your beautiful name. Amen.
So I invite you to stand with us and sing this final song.
Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, we will sing. is yours, Lord. You are lovely. We will fix our thoughts on you,
Jesus.
Who is like you?
Who is like you?
Jesus.
Jesus,
who is like you?
Who is like you?
Jesus,
Jesus,
who is like you?
Who is like you?
Jesus,
Jesus,
who is like you?
Who is like you?
Who is like you?
So Lord, this is our prayer, that whatever we go through, through trials, even through good times, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, help us to keep our focus on your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness, and your victory, that we are more than conquerors in you. So we just give you thanks, and help us to have that attitude of gratitude, that thankfulness for who you are and what you've done. And again, this world is short. Eternity is long. And we look forward to it, Father. And I pray that as we live out our days here again, that we would be just instruments of your grace and your mercy and your love to those around us, of kindness, inspiration, Lord, of hope to a lost and dying world. Be that in us. And again, as we make choices, help us, Lord, to choose to fix our eyes on you, not to be discouraged, not to wallow in self-pity and to play the victim, but to rise above and be the warrior you called us to be. So as we go from this place, Lord, again, I just pray that your peace would go with us, your joy, that we would spread it around. We just, again, enjoy all that you've given to us, the spring weather and just all the great things, family, friends, what we can do. Be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. God bless you as you go.